Amen. Let's open up to Luke 12. We're going chapter by chapter through the Bible, and that brings us to Luke 12, where we learn about the fire that Jesus talks about in Luke 12, 49. So let's open there, Luke 12. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, they'll get you one. Or if you see someone without a Bible, maybe share yours with them, and then you can read with those that you came with. But Luke 12, 49, Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. So again, if you're joining us, we've been going through every chapter, every verse, and we're looking at verses 49 to 53. And what is this fire that Jesus came to send on the earth? And Jesus says, how I wish it were already kindled. Is this talking about judgment fire? Because judgment fire is coming to planet Earth. Is Jesus saying, oh, how I wish this earth was judged? How I long for this earth for the fiery judgment to come? It doesn't seem to fit what Jesus is talking about. When he says, I came to send, he uses send when he also talks about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the helper. And I believe that the fire that he's talking about is talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. I believe what he's doing right here is he's, and we'll see it in context, he's looking past the cross. And he's saying that there's fire coming, and I so wish after the cross comes Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out, fire igniting the early church. Now, it's interesting, the last two parables we studied last week together, we've been looking at this parable of the faithful and wise steward. And we've been learning that's who we want to be in the last days. That's the church that is ready for Jesus' coming, is a church that's faithful. That's who you want to be, faithful, dependable, trustworthy, faithful and wise. You want to be wise to the time that you're living in. If you read that parable, if you studied it with us, the faithful and wise steward. A steward is an overseer. You want to be using your life that your life counts. You want to be bearing weight when the Lord comes. That's the faithful church, the wise church in the last days. And we also read the parable of the unfaithful servant. That's who you don't want to be. You know, when you read the Bible, you see examples to follow, and you put your stars next to those examples, your underlines, your highlight, but we also see sins to avoid and things that are for our correction. And what we don't want to be is an unfaithful servant in the last days. And we read about that unfaithful servant who says, he said in his heart, he wouldn't voice it out loud, but I don't really think Jesus is coming anytime soon. And he drifted into a lifestyle of anger, where he was angry and abusive, beating his male and female servants. And he drifted from God to the point where really all he was living for was food and drink and drunkenness. That just started to mark his life, no longer looking for the Lord's return. And for that servant, the Lord came when he wasn't aware, when he wasn't looking. Now, it's interesting that Jesus follows these parables talking about this fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to happen in our lives. That's what you want to let happen this morning, that there's a work of the Holy Spirit igniting you, that you would be faithful, that you would choose to use your life to serve, that you would be trustworthy and dependable in the last days the way that God is using you. It's interesting, as we talk about what this fire is, listen to what John the Baptist said. A few chapters earlier, Luke chapter 3, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, that's Jesus, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you, maybe you know it, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to do this work in your life, kind of like water baptism, but Jesus is going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire, this fiery work, igniting work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, this is what he said will happen to you. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And God, the work of the Spirit, this powerful work of the Spirit, this work that's ignited in your life will enable you to be a witness. Or literally, the Greek word witness means martyr. The Holy Spirit will do such a powerful work. He'll ignite such a work in your life that you'd even be willing to lay down your life for Jesus. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, just goes out and out, Samaria, and to the end of the world, the end of the earth. Now, it's pretty interesting because these apostles were with Jesus for 3 years. So wouldn't you think after being with Jesus for 3 years, you're ready to reach your world? I mean, you've been with them, you've been mentored, you've been discipled, you've been taught, you've shared in ministry and miracles. But it's interesting that Jesus tells them they're to go, but before they go, he tells them they're to wait. They need to wait for this baptism, Acts 1, this power. Even though the Holy Spirit was already in them, he had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He tells them they need to wait for this power, this baptism, this outpouring, this igniting of their lives with the power of the Holy Spirit. When we get to Acts chapter 2, when that baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, it's called Pentecost. And we read on Pentecost, Acts 2:3, that rushing mighty wind came from heaven and filled the room where they were all gathered in one accord. This rushing mighty wind. And we also read that these tongues of fire rested on each one of them. Their tongues were literally set on fire from heaven. And I think what's interesting about this Sunday and us being in this text, maybe you know it, today's Pentecost Sunday. Interesting text that we didn't set it up that way. In fact, I didn't even know till prayer meeting last night. Someone prayed out, it's Pentecost Sunday. I thought, oh, I hate it when I'm not aware of, you know, the feasts and when they're being fulfilled. And then I thought of the text we're in and I just smiled. That Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Passover. This is 50 days, 7 weeks, that's Saturday. The 50th day, it puts it on Sunday. Today's Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday we remember that the church was ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit. The wind of heaven was blowing. The fire of heaven was igniting the church. And man, how we need that. How we realize we'll never reach anybody. We'll never be powerful believers, will never make saving impression on others. Our lives will never count apart from a work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as Paul discipled Timothy, he told him in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, for this reason, I want to remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh, or it could be translated to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you know, I laid hands on you and you were given a gift. And Timothy, that gift isn't to be dormant. You need to fan into flames. You need to kindle it afresh. I wonder if that's not exactly what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in us, to blow on the embers, to stir up the embers. You know, this summer, a lot of us will be kindling fires. And we watch it start to go out, and we know it needs to be stirred up, and wood needs to be put on. We want that fire to burn so we can feel the warmth of it. And that's what the Lord wants for us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Interesting. Don't be careful that your life isn't quench could mean extinguish. The Spirit's trying to move, but you're not letting the Spirit move. Could be thought of as like a wet blanket. And sometimes to understand the antonym of the Greek word is to understand the Greek word. The antonym, that is the opposite of the word quench, don't quench the Holy Spirit, is the word ablaze. Right? That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to send fire. He wants our lives to be ablaze. And so that's what we're reading about. I came to send fire. Look back down at verse 49 on the earth. And oh, he's looking past the cross. Oh, how I wish it were already kindled. I wish the cross had already been accomplished. I wish the fire of God was burning in the church. But look what he says in the next verse. But before that fire comes, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it's accomplished. When he says I have a baptism to be baptized with, he's not talking about his water baptism. Chapter 3, he'd already been baptized in water. So when we read about Jesus being baptized in water, why was Jesus baptized in water? You know, you read that. Why would Jesus need to be baptized in water? He did it to set an example for you. That's when his Father spoke out, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." That's when the Spirit moved in his life so powerfully. He set an example. If you haven't been baptized, that is a powerful, powerful step of obedience in which you are then in Christ publicly. And the Father's pleased with you because you're in Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteousness when he sees you because you're in Christ. And it's when we're baptized that the Spirit is able to work so powerfully in that step of obedience. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said this. He said, "Go," excuse me, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That always makes me laugh when I read that. Like, I'm supposed to preach the gospel to creatures, like lizards or, you know. Yeah. But no, creature, when you look at it, what it really means is every created being. Every human being is created in the image of God to know God, and sin is separating them. That's the good news, that Jesus died to take our sin, and we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And listen what Jesus says about baptism. Pretty powerful. "He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved." Now listen to what he finishes it. That's not all he says. "But he who does not believe will be condemned." So it's believing that saves you or condemns you. Baptism is just the first step of obedience. You can't take future steps of obedience till you take the first step of obedience. You believe, you're baptized. Baptism is that old life is dead and buried, and I'm following Jesus in resurrection power. No longer under the guilt, no longer under the shame. Maybe you're bearing your guilt. Maybe you're bearing shame for your past life. And the gospel forgives you. And the gospel removes that shame and that guilt from your life, and you're united with Christ. So at the end of the service today, we're going to give an opportunity. If you've never been baptized, since you've believed in Jesus with all your heart, we're going to give that opportunity. But what we're reading about here is not water baptism. Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished." The baptism that Jesus is talking about here is being immersed, not in water, but it's being immersed in the Father's wrath. And Jesus says, "How distressed I am till it's accomplished." What was distressing him, the cross at this point was ahead of him. Oh, how I wish the fire of the Holy Spirit was kindled on the earth, but that hasn't happened yet. I have a baptism to go through. This immersion in the Father's wrath. And what was distressing him is not the crucifixion, the physical aspects of it, as distressing as that is. You know, they would tie a victim. We're back from Israel, and it's all fresh in our minds. They would strip a victim naked. They'd tie him around a post. They'd stretch his arms around the post till his back was tight. And then they would take these whips with these little tails, sometimes as many as nine long tails on the whip, with little pieces of bone and glass and metal. And the Romans, they would then whip that victim their back. And when the bone and the glass and the metal would catch, they'd pull. And it would just rip the back open. It'd go around the rib cage, go around the torso. And they would begin to scourge you until you confessed your crime. And once you confessed your crime, then they would lighten up on you and the scourging would end. But the prophecy says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. Jesus had nothing to confess. And so they beat him harder and harder until his flesh was literally just ribbons of flesh. And then they marched the victim to the place of crucifixion. They'd throw him down in the dirt. They'd nail his wrists into the cross beam. They'd hoist him up on the cross. Then they would double his feet over, bend him a little, and they would drive a nail through both feet. And in order to breathe, the victim would have to pull on the nail and push on the nail with the bloodied back from scourging rubbing against the cross. And because of the weight of your body, you could just get enough breath. The longer you were there, the more you began to suffocate from the weight of your body. And as horrible as crucifixion was, it wasn't the physical aspects that Jesus was distressed about. He was distressed about the fact that the sin of the world would be laid on him. And in that moment, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness covered the earth. And in that moment, the Lord took the iniquity of us all and placed it on Christ. And for the first time for all eternity, the Son was separated from the Father, and he did it for you. He did it so you would never have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did it for you that the joy on his heart to do that, to take away your sin, to bear all your sin, so you could be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but you could have what the Bible calls being justified, where God puts Jesus's perfect righteousness in your account. That's the gospel. You're justified by faith in Jesus, that he lived a perfect life for 33 years, fulfilling God's law perfectly, and then he died for sin, not his own sin, your sin. And he pays for your sin. And he not only forgives you, but he gives you that perfect righteousness. And so Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished, or until it is finished. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross. He cried out, it is finished. And that would be the question for you, is what Jesus did at the cross, has that been accredited to you? Is what he did, is that yours? Are you certain that you've trusted him, that he's forgiven you and putting his righteousness in your account? That's called being saved. And so Jesus talks about how distressed he was, just distressed until this was accomplished. And then we read on verse 51, Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And that kind of shocks us. Wait, Jesus, he didn't come for peace? He came for division? And he's going to explain that in a minute. But what we want to understand is he didn't come in his first coming for outward peace. He didn't come to bring world peace. He wasn't coming as the King of Kings. That's how he's going to come at his second coming. He wasn't coming as the Prince of Peace to reign from Jerusalem, but he was coming as a suffering servant. And he didn't come to bring outward peace, but he did come to bring inner peace. And we have peace with God through faith in Jesus, Romans 5:1 says. But listen to Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, what's justified? It's when you put your faith in Christ and God slams the gavel down in heaven and declares you not only forgiven, but Christ's perfect righteousness fulfilled every commandment of God. It's now in your account. And that would be the question. Have I believed in what Jesus did at the cross? Have I believed in a way that that righteousness forgives me and is in my account? If so, you have peace with God. And that's just the question. Am I at peace with God? Is my life right with God because of what Jesus did at the cross? And Jesus came not only for inner peace with God. Outward peace is coming when he comes again. But he also came for inner peace of God. Peace with God and this incredible peace that marks the church. Let me read it to you. Jesus said this, John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you." What's the church look like that Jesus has left on the earth? We have peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's his very peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you, right? Like the world knows about peace when they can see something and understand it. Then they're like, oh, boy, do I have peace. But the Lord gives us peace when we can't understand things. When we don't know how it's going to work out. You know, I think it's one of the most attractive things about believers. Our stressed out world, our worrying world, our pessimistic world, our doubting world. When they see that type of peace in us, it so gets their attention. It's so attractive. They don't know anything about that type of peace. My peace. And listen to how Jesus finished that. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, I don't speak Greek language, the Greek language, but I know enough in studying to listen to those who do. And the Greek language here, Greek scholars will tell you, it means to stop doing what you're doing. You're troubled, stop it. You don't have to live that way. You're afraid, and Jesus is saying, stop. You don't have to live a fearful life. And I think every one of us go through periods where the Lord is saying, stop, trust me. You know, and it's really a trust from the greater to the lesser. Right? Because if you can trust the Lord to forgive you of all your sins, can't you trust him with what you're going through? Don't you know he wants you to trust him and lean your weight on him and be confident in him and rely on him, even when you don't understand it? It's such a beautiful thing that God does. Maybe for you this morning, the Lord has a gift for you to leave with. It's peace. You came troubled, you came afraid, but the Lord wants you to leave at peace. Inner peace with God. Maybe you're not at peace with God. Maybe God drew you here today to be at peace with him, to turn to Christ, to be forgiven, to be justified, maybe even to be baptized today. You weren't planning on it, but today's the day to say, yeah, my past, I want that dead and buried. I want to follow Christ, free of guilt, free of shame, free of sin and judgment. Or maybe for you, it's the peace of God. It's been so troubled, so afraid. And the Lord is going to give you peace, and you're going to stop the worrying, and the peace is going to fill your life. And then there's one other type of inner peace, peace with God, peace of God. And it's a peace with one another. What a horrible drain on our souls when we're not right with others. How it weighs on us. How it sucks the life out of us. How it causes sleeplessness. How it causes regret. How it burdens us when we're not right with others. And this is a work the Lord does in our lives when we're right with him. If we're not right with him, we ignore the prompting. We ignore the wisdom to get right with one another. But at the heart of the gospel is reconciliation. You're reconciled with God. And as the Spirit begins to ignite your life, you get right with those that you're not right with. And listen to what Paul said in Romans 12, 18. He said, maybe you know it. It's such an important verse. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you. You know, it's not always possible to be at peace with people. Some people just won't be at peace with you. But as much as you can do to get right with others, to humble yourself, to say you're sorry, to ask for forgiveness. You know, even if you're not the one at fault, just to say, hey, will you forgive me? I just want to humble myself. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And whenever you're the person that will humble yourself, God's favor is going to be on your life. Listen to another verse, peace with one another in Hebrews 12, 14. By the way, all the notes are on our app or our website. You can go there any Sunday, go to the message, and all the verses, all the notes, you can have them. Maybe you want to get those later today. But listen to Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. When you're not right with others, you're not going to experience God the way he wants you to experience him. You're not going to see him the way he wants you to see him. And it goes on to say, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Right? God's been so gracious to you. Be so careful you don't fall short of showing grace to other people. They don't deserve it either. You don't deserve it. Oh, be so careful. God's been so gracious to you. He's forgiven you of so much, and you can't forgive those who have failed you? Boy, be so careful that you don't fall short. Listen what will happen if you fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Have you ever been on the sidewalk path and you see the roots of a tree causing trouble for the sidewalk? And they're lifting up the sidewalk? You know what? That's what will happen to you. If you fall short of showing grace to people, if you let it become bitterness, it'll cause trouble for your life. It'll damage your life. And the last part of that verse is interesting. It says that a root of bitterness will spring up. This is so interesting. And by this, many will become defiled. And that word defiled, it's really interesting. It could also be translated stained. It's amazing what happens when there's bitterness in our heart and unforgiveness, and we don't show grace and forgiveness and humble ourselves. That'll actually begin to stain your life. And everyone you talk to about that person that's wronged you, you'll be staining them. You'll be defiling them. Boy, it's so important that we're at peace with each other. As much as depends on you, as many attempts as you can make, try to be at peace. And maybe being here this morning, maybe someone comes to mind. Maybe you've been thinking about them already. Someone that you're not right with. Someone you need to get right with. Someone you need to humble yourself before. Someone you need to ask forgiveness. Well, there's the peace of God, peace with God, and the peace with one another. And we want to just keep reading on. Verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace, outward peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but division. And here we learn that following Jesus at times is going to cause relationships to be divided. Verse 52, for from now on, five in one house will be divided against three, and or three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so what we finished there this morning, that's our text, but what we're reading about is the cost, and we're going to read now more about it in Luke. It's going to become a theme, the cost of discipleship. That if we're a true disciple of Jesus, at times it's going to bring division. You know, and we all want to be liked. None of us want to be disliked. None of us want there to be problems. But sometimes there will be problems. You know, Jesus said things like, they hated me, and they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, and they'll persecute you. And then Jesus says this. He goes, you know, if you were of the world, then the world will love you. So if you don't want to be hated, if you don't ever want there to be any division, then just be like the world, and there'll never be any division. There'll never be any hatred. There'll never be any cost. But those who desire to live godly, Paul said, there's going to be persecution. At times, there's going to be problems because of the truth that you're standing for. Because of the name of Jesus that you're standing for. Because of the gospel that you're standing for. Because you're someone that believes there's right and there's wrong. And that will cause division. And that will cause people to stand against you. And we'll talk more and more about the cost of a true disciple. You know, another, it comes to memory, another time Jesus said, "You beware if everybody only speaks well of you." Man, beware if everybody, you're just the greatest in the world, and you're just, you know, if everybody only speaks well of you, better beware. Because you might not be living the life of a true disciple. There's a cost when you're following Jesus. And how about we just finish this morning with a couple questions on this Pentecost Sunday. And I just would like you to just evaluate, reflect on this Sunday. Is the fire of the Holy Spirit doing a work in you? It's Pentecost Sunday. There's a verse that we've been quoting since Israel. We quoted it a lot in Israel, that Jesus said, smoking flax I will not quench, and a broken reed I'll not bruise. Flax is what candle wicks were made out of. You know, in other words, if your life is just barely smoldering, the Lord's not going to extinguish you. He wants to fan that ember. He wants you to be ablaze. And I'd love you to just kind of think, has the fire gone out? Is it just embers? Is it smoldering? Is there a flame burning in you? Would you call yourself on fire? Are you ablaze? Because we want to let the Spirit do a work where he's fanning into flame the work of the Spirit. Let me ask you another question. Maybe that's something as we finish. Yeah, we'll let the worship team come back up at this time. Let me ask another question. And maybe that's something you should be asking for as the service ends. There's this beautiful wind blowing. You know, the word for wind in Greek and Hebrew is the same word for spirit. So as believers, we're very sensitive to the wind. We should be reminded of the Holy Spirit when we see the wind, the effects of the wind, when we feel the wind. Maybe that's what is needing to happen, a work of the Spirit to fan the flame in you. How about another question? Are you troubled today? Did you come troubled? I mean, your family knows, your spouse knows, perhaps, you know, are you afraid? Is it possible the Lord's saying, stop? You don't have to live like this. You know, there's an Old Testament verse. It's one of Susie's and I's favorite, Isaiah 26:3. And it's the fulfillment of, it's fulfilled in what Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It says, he whose mind is stayed on the Lord, you have perfect peace because you trust in the Lord. And the next verse is so powerful. Verse 4, 26:4 of Isaiah, it says, trust in the Lord, the rock of ages. Right? He's the rock underneath our feet that men have discovered throughout the millennia, that when you trust in the Lord, that's solid ground. He whose mind is stayed on him has perfect peace. Maybe you came troubled, maybe you came afraid, and this is a morning to let, you got to roll that onto the Lord. You got to get your eyes on the Lord. So this morning's a morning to stop. And just even maybe what you've been stressing out about, to just even spend some time praying as we finish that, Lord, I trust you. I'm gonna commit that to you this morning. I'm going to lean on you and not live in this stress and fear that I'm living in. Let me ask another question. Is there someone you're not at peace with this Pentecost Sunday? Maybe more than one person. Maybe you should write it down. What a drag on your soul. How exhausting. What a quench to the Spirit working in your life, because you need to get right with them. You need to humble yourself. And perhaps just the crowning questions on the morning, are you at peace with God? It's amazing when we're not at peace with God how powerful that question is. When the Spirit is moving in our lives and we know it, I'm not right with God. I'm not at peace with God. My life is not right with God. And maybe this is a morning to get right with God and make just a full surrender of your life. Why don't we stop here? Why don't we just bow our heads? Would you just stop and just a gentle breeze blowing here this morning. Holy Spirit, would you just move in such a gentle, pure, powerful way this morning? And why don't you just move into that place of responding to God? Maybe it's just the cry of your heart for the Spirit to ignite you. Pray that. Cry of your heart to be ablaze. Cry of your heart for the embers to be blown upon by the Lord. Just cry that out. Cry that out, that a fire would burn in you. That you'd be a faithful and wise believer in these last days. Bearing weight, using your life for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that. And again, just as we're responding, just if there's someone you're not right with, say their name between you and God. Just say their name. Just utter their name. I know I'm not right with them. I know I need to get right with them. Just say their name. Even pray for that situation. pray, just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to just whatever it takes on my part to try to get right with them. I want to do that. I want to make peace. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to humble myself and just say their name, pray their name. Maybe God would even give you the power to forgive them and maybe even ask blessing on them. Can't do that in your own strength. That's a work of the Spirit if you would want God to bless them. And last of all, just as we're responding to God, if you're not right with God, why don't you just acknowledge that to God this morning? God, I'm not right with you. I know it. Maybe it's something going on in your life that's not right with God. Maybe it's not an issue of salvation, but there's something not right, and God has his finger on it. And you can excuse it away. You can bury it. You can be unwilling to say it, but God's saying it. Maybe there's something you need to confess to the Lord. David said, when I confessed to the Lord, he immediately forgave me. And God wants to forgive you. Just confess to him. Just acknowledge, Lord, this isn't right. I'm not right. I'm not in a good place, Lord. And just, you can just turn to him and he'll be so gracious. He'll pardon so abundantly, the scriptures say, if you'll turn to him. Just pour out your heart to him. But it might be that you're not right with God and you're not at peace with God. And this is a morning to make peace with God. That Jesus died on the cross for you to be completely forgiven of all your sin and guilt and shame. And that's why God has drawn you here. And Jesus wants to put his perfect righteousness in your account. He fulfilled God's law perfectly, and that can be yours. You can have perfect standing with the Father because of Jesus. And if that's you, just say yes. Just start with yes. Just in your own soul, just say yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes, that you hung between heaven and earth, that I could be at peace with God. Just say yes. Yes. Yes, I'm ready. Yes, I surrender. Yes, I acknowledge my sin before you and my need to be forgiven and to be right with you. And just ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. If you're not saved, if you're not at peace with God in a saving way and you know it, pray. Just pray that. Just say, Lord, yes, I want to be at peace with you. I want to be right with you. I confess to you my sin. Please save me. Ask the Lord to save you if you're not saved. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to change you. Boy, how he would respond if you prayed that. Lord, change me. Make me a new creation. Old things passed away. Pray that. Old things, Lord, I want the old life dead and buried. I want to follow you. I've never been made a new creation, maybe is your prayer. Make me a new creation, brand new beginning in Christ.